But kids now, the kids in the summer for about 5 or 6 weeks are with us in the service, and we love it. We got a little bit of extra space because people are on mission outreaches or people are on vacations. And so normally, okay, we're doing something different, kids. Normally when the kids are in the service, we do a thing called Stump the Pastor. Kids come down. They're crazy. I can't contain them. They're dancing. I don't know where that comes from. And I don't egg them on. And we do this special thing with the kids on stage. But today, this morning, I woke up and I had my sermon ready to go. I mean, I do study and work on it during the week, but this morning I woke up and it was one of those times when the Lord said, hey, let's put that sermon aside for another time and let's do something different. And I think that's more stressful for me than it is for the Lord. That's why he keeps doing it to me. But I felt like he told me to tell stories today. So here's the deal. Kids, you have a coloring sheet, and if you want to color, you can color. Sometimes I have to be doodling to be able to listen, but I'm going to tell some stories, and I want you to hear them, okay? I want you to listen, because at the end, let me ask you, did everybody get a listening card? Did everybody get one of these? If you didn't, raise your hand. And ushers, Blair, we're going to get some of these around to you. We're going to get a listening card to you. And you need a pencil. You need something to write with? Raise your hand. All right, there we go. Pick up some colors at the beginning. Okay, so no Stump the Pastor today. And normally I know, but it'll be next week probably, I think. You know, and I know sometimes you may tune out when I'm talking, but today I want you to tune in. I want to show you one of the places that my wife and I went. We had five teams that went out to different nations this summer to do outreaches. We broke into teams of two and three when we were working with nationals from, you know, people that live in the countries that we were in. And then we would go through the streets, the beaches, the villages, neighborhoods, and we would pray for people and share the gospel. We only count because people count and they matter. And we prayed for nearly 3,000 people. And we've also had a camp that one of our members is leading and our worship team has been part of this week. And in the last 8 weeks, 1,049 people responded to the gospel. The last 2 months, 1,049 people. And we're pursuing them to walk them into discipleship. But I want to show you guys just a little bit about where I was and as I began to tell this story. So I actually had this video for last week. We started in San Antonio. We flew all the way to Uganda, Western Uganda, to a place called Fort Portal, which is on the western border of Uganda, between Uganda and the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And we came to this little village, very rural, jungle. Houses don't have air conditioning. They don't have running water. So this is where we were. And that dot or that marker is right on top of a prison that is out in this farming community. And we're going to zoom in just a little bit on that prison. You see it there? And you see in the middle of it, and inside the courtyard, there's the front of the prison. Okay, there's a goat. Somebody's walking their goat. You know, you got to walk those goats. They'll drive you crazy otherwise. As we zoom in, though, you see this picture of this tree in the middle of the courtyard. Now, it is typical when an American like me comes to a nation like this that the home pastor will invite that American pastor to preach. And but, you know, I'll just be honest, I don't enjoy doing that because you can hear a lot of people preach and they get a lot of people preaching in the prison. But what I did, and I mentioned this last week, I did with them what I sometimes do with you. Go ahead, let's keep in mind that tree right there, and then let's go to the inside photo. I wasn't allowed to take a picture, but I found someone who had taken a picture previously. This is what it looks like under that tree. The prison is packed with men. There are over 680 men in this prison. Conditions are nothing like, if you've gone to our Kairos ministry, that's a hotel compared to what these guys are living in right here. So here's what happened. I sat with these men. There were about 150 at the time that were gathered, all just crunched in together under the shade of a tree, trying to get as much shade as they could because the sun was just beating down on them. And And I thought about preaching, but then I thought about this tree that they were all gathered under. And instead, I told them a story. I told them two stories. The first story was this. I said, when I was a little boy, my grandfather was a sheep farmer. Okay? He was a businessman, but he also had sheep on a big ranch out in Utopia, Texas. And one time, he told me, and I'd seen him do this before, he told me to go out to the pasture, the pen where the sheep were, to actually in the pasture, to call the sheep into the pen for the night so he could water them and all that kind of stuff. And so I go out into the pasture and I yell, "Sheep, sheep, 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 sheep," because that is what my grandfather always did. He would call sheep, 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 and the sheep would just come on in. So I yell that out there, and the sheep, you know what the sheep do? They just ignore me. So I'm figuring I'm not saying it loud enough. So I yell it again. Sheep, 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 sheep. And I'm about 10 years old when I'm doing this. My voice subs, you know, significantly different from my grandfather's, but the sheep never came. And I'm telling the men in this prison about this situation. And they're laughing when the translator says, and, you know, in Roturo says, "Kandu, kandu, kandu." And I'm like, that's not how I said sheep, 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 sheep. So I would make my translator yell, "Kandu, kandu, kandu." So he yells that. And the people, I'm telling them that the sheep did not respond to me. So I go into my granddad almost in tears. I'm like, "Granddad, this sheep is stupid sheep. They won't respond. They're deaf, you know." And he takes me by the hand and he walks me out there and he says in his voice, "Sheep, sheep, 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 sheep." And as soon as he yells that, the sheep look up. And the sheep begin to trot their way into the pen. Now, why do you think the sheep didn't respond to my voice? Why do you think they didn't come? Kids, why do you think they didn't listen to me? Why? You're raising your hand. That's good. What's your answer? They don't know my voice. That's exactly right. They don't know my voice. My grandfather said, "You're not their shepherd. I'm their shepherd. And they know my voice." And you know, Jesus said the precise same thing in John 10:27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they obey me." And I was telling these men, the reason I'm telling you this story is for two reasons. One is that Jesus speaks. He says he does. "My sheep hear my voice." They hear it. And they can't hear it unless he's speaking. And secondly, if they hear it, or secondly, he speaks, number one. And secondly, they can hear his voice. And I was telling these men, if you're a child of God, if you've put your faith in Jesus, he speaks and you are equipped and able to understand and discern when he's impressing something on your mind. And what I was wanting to do was affirm these men who are looked down upon in society. I wanted to lift them up in the eyes of Jesus so that they would see that he loves them. I said, God doesn't see you dressed in yellow. God sees you dressed in white if you're his child. So knowing that he speaks and knowing that you can hear his voice, I told them, I want to tell you the story of Zacchaeus. Kids, have you ever heard Zacchaeus? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Yeah, that was like, yeah, thanks, Pastor Kirk. So I told the story about how Jesus was walking through the town of Jericho, and there was this wealthy man, a tax collector named Zacchaeus. He was short, clearly, because he wanted to see Jesus, and to do so, he climbed a tree just like this tree. And as Jesus was passing through, he looks up in the tree and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus." He's never met Zacchaeus, but he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to eat at your house today." So Zacchaeus climbs down the tree and Jesus goes with him to eat at his house. Now, as he's going, there's some people, some religious people, some well-to-do society people who look at Zacchaeus and they're critical of him. Because you see, Zacchaeus as a tax collector really is sort of a thief. If he said he would come to your house and say, "You owe $200, when in reality you only owed $100. And he'd send $100 of it to the government and he'd stick the other $100 in his pocket. Nobody likes Zacchaeus. So when Jesus goes to eat with him, some of the people are very critical, saying, Jesus shouldn't eat with people like that. Jesus should eat with the nice people, the good people. He shouldn't eat with the bad people. Now, we don't know what Jesus and Zacchaeus talked about, but we do know at the end of it, Zacchaeus stands up and he says, Lord, he calls Jesus Lord. Lord, here and now, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times what I paid them, and I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. I don't know what changed inside of him. Something changed. He calls Jesus Lord, and then he says, I'm going to do this wonderful, generous stuff. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, to the household, to the critics, and to you and me, today, this man has become a son of Abraham, because the Son of Man, Jesus, I didn't come to seek it. I didn't come to for the healthy. I came to seek and save the lost. So I tell this story to the men in this prison, sitting out here. It's hot. They're under that tree. And then I ask them, tell me something that this shows you that's true about God. And I just wait. And I get nothing. I mean, they're used to somebody coming in and preaching at them. And when Ugandan preachers preach, they are shouting and it's powerful and strong. So this is a little different. I just am sitting there quiet saying, what does this tell you that's true about God? And they don't answer. And I'm like, and I literally say, come on, you got somewhere else to be? Okay, I probably shouldn't have said that. And finally, one man says, Jesus has time for people. I mean, he was passing through Jericho when he stopped for Zacchaeus. And I was like, you're exactly right. Somebody else. What else does it show you about God? It was quiet. And another hand goes up. And we're working with a translator. If Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name, then maybe God knows my name. And I'm like, wow, that's exactly right. Somebody else. And before now more hands are going up, you know, and they're telling us things about that are true about God. Jesus has time for us. Jesus knows our name. Jesus wants to be with us because he ate with Zacchaeus. And we're getting all these answers. And I say, what does it tell you? What do you see that's true about people in this story? Somebody raises a hand and says, you know, even if we have money, sometimes that's not enough. We need more. And I'm like, yes, that's true. Someone else said, it means that people can change even if they've done bad things. And I'm like, yes, that's true too. Somebody else tell me. There were too many hands to go up. And I was telling them, do you see your intellect, your mind, you're intelligent. And God has messages for you in the Word of God. And I'm affirming them as best I can. And then I said, do you remember my story of my grandfather and the sheep? I said, I want you to hear God's voice the way he promised you. And so I said, in a moment, I'm going to be still and we're going to be quiet. And I'm going to ask, and we're together going to ask Jesus, is there anything you want me to know based upon this story? And I said, something is going to come into your mind. And the way that you know it's God is because it will always be consistent with Scripture. It'll always be consistent with this character. And it will always be positive and not condemning. It may be critical. It may be convicting. But it will not be condemning because in Romans 8, he says there is no condemnation. And I explained this a little more. I had more time with them. And then that whole area. I mean, there were another 500 some odd men out and about. But all 150 or so just got quiet. And we listened. And we said, Jesus, is there anything you want me to know? And we waited for about 30 seconds. Not very long, kids. It wasn't very long at all. You don't have to wait very long. Jesus wants us to know what he's thinking. He wants to direct our steps and tell us what's true about him and about us. And so after about 30 seconds, I said, would somebody share what the Lord said to you? what came into your mind? This is pretty brave of them to, in a prison setting where being tough is probably very important, being vulnerable, probably not so much. And the hand of an older man went up. I don't know if he'd been there very long, but he looked very old, as if he might have been. And he said, the Lord says I need to be patient with my situation and wait on him. And when the older man did it, other hands came up. Some said things that seemed to have no connection to the story. That's okay. Sometimes we just get in the Word of God, and then he just brings something else to our mind when we're still. And this guy said, I need to forgive the guy that stole my sandals from me. I need to trust him with my life. There were all kinds of things that these men were hearing that were so much more powerful and so much more specific and so much more personal than I could have told each and every one of them. See, that's what Jesus wants to do with us. And at the end of it, I said, hey, I know with 150 of you guys, somebody here doesn't know Jesus, probably. And what we're talking about is a God who cares about you, who sees you, wants to see you through a lens of wearing a white t-shirt instead of a yellow t-shirt, who wants to speak words of love and direction to you. Would you like to know a God like that? And 18 men came forward, and they prayed to receive Jesus and to trust him. And as soon as we were done, I went into a very small room. You can't see it, but it's over here if the picture were panoramic. And I met with 5 men who were all wearing yellow, but on with a magic marker, they had each written the word pastor. They were pastors there. They were criminals in terms of the justice system, but they were pastors. And I explained to them what I'd done with them, with the men, so that they could begin to do the same thing, to break these men into small groups, to just study the Word of God, just like we were doing back there. And if men will talk in a group of 150, you know they'll talk in a group of 4 or 5. And our prayer is that that local church that's near there, who goes twice a week, they're so faithful to this prison. We're praying that they'll continue to nurture that discipleship that's going on. That's one of the stories. When we give money, and this is not an offering, but I am saying it, that when we contribute, we're funding things like that. I'll tell you another story. I can't zoom back out. Okay, here's the picture. Okay, this was the church that I was working with when I was in Uganda. We were working with about, maybe 12 or 13 churches. This is the one that I was going to. It's just boards with a metal roof, holes in it. It leaked. It was certainly not air conditioned. It had a couple of bare light bulbs that were hung in it. And while we worshiped with this church on Sunday, and then we invited the people in that church, hey, for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, we're going to be having a training in the morning, and then we're going to be going out and sharing Jesus and his love with people in the community. And so there were a number of people from the church that showed up for the training. And we're learning together how to tell stories, a brief story of transformation. Like, hey, let me tell you something that Jesus has done in my life, the difference he's made in my life. We just learn how to share that very briefly. Then we learn how to tell a story about what Jesus has done for everybody to make them whole and to make them children of God. So we're training and doing all this stuff. And while we're training, this young man who's 20 just walks in and he stands in the doorway. And I look up and I see him, and then he walks off. And I didn't know if he was part of the church or what, or just checking it out, what was going on. There's no, the door's open, the windows are open just for ventilation. And a few minutes later, he comes back, but this time he comes in. And he comes to the guy that's next to me, who speaks his language and who also speaks English. And he says, I don't know why I'm here, but I think I'm supposed to ask you about Jesus. He just comes in. And so the translator and I, we tell this man this. We tell him, God created everything. He created the earth, he created the sky, he created you, he created me, and he created every person in order so we could be part of his family. But the Bible says that something went wrong. In the Bible, Romans 3:23, it says, every one of us have sinned, broken God's laws, and have fallen short of his standard. And that sin separates us where we can't be part of God's family. It's as if I had this up high and God were here and we were here. Sin is a barrier that keeps us from coming together and being part of his family. And then we said, but God doesn't want us to be separated from him. And another verse in the Bible says that, yes, the wages, the thing that we deserve for having sinned is to be separated from God, which the Bible calls death. But God wants to give us a gift. And we were drawing this on a piece of paper. And they saw God, this young man saw God over here and people over here. And then we drew an arrow and said, Jesus came down to the earth and he lived a life of no sin. And then he died on a cross, and we drew this cross between people and God. And when he died on the cross, he was dying for our sin. And then God raised him from the dead, and we drew an arrow pointing up, and God raised him from the dead so we would know that Jesus has the power to forgive sin. And so that we would know that Jesus has the power to bring us back into the family of God. And Romans 6:23 says that when we receive Jesus as Lord, we put him as the authority in our life, and we decide to follow him for the rest of our lives, Jesus transports us back into God's family again. We said everybody is either on this side, separated from God, or on this side, back in God's family. And we said to this young man, where are you? And he said, I'm over here. We said, where do you want to be? He said, I want to be here. And we asked him, so how do you get there? And he said, well, I'm trying to do good things. I try to do right. I don't do this. I do this. I'm doing that. And we said, no. What is this? Remember the verse? The only way that we come back to God's family is through Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. And we talked through it to make sure he understood. And then he said, I want to be here. And I said, well, then tell God that. And so we did. He said, God, I don't want to live my life anymore. I want to follow you today. And from that point on, Maurice, 20 years old, Maurice would walk with me as we went up and down these dirty roads, dusty roads, as we went literally through jungle to little houses that were there to pray for people and to share Jesus with him. And Maurice would go with me. And as we would go, I would say, hey, Maurice, let me tell you a true story from the Bible. Maurice doesn't read very well at all. Doesn't have a Bible. And so I would tell him the story of Zacchaeus, just like I told you. And as we're walking down these dirt roads, I would ask Maurice, what does this tell you that's true about God? And he would answer what he understood. And I would say, what does it tell you that's true about people? And we would wait on the Lord, and Maurice would hear things from the Lord that he had just given his life to. The next day we'd show up and I'd tell him about the woman in the well, or Jesus feeding the 5,000, or casting the net, the disciples out in the Sea of Galilee and pulling in this huge net of fish. We would talk about every day. He would come and he would begin to ask me, are you going to tell me another true story from the Bible? It was like a reality show, you know? And we would just share Jesus with him, and just in this very personal way, so that he might share with someone else. We started up a home group, and Maurice was in it and participating. And this is some of this stuff. That's just another little story. I'll give you one more story. This one is from Southeast Asia. A group of our team, part of our team, went to a Hindu temple. And Hinduism, which is the predominant religion where we were, is a religion that was made by men many, many centuries ago. By some counts, you know, they don't worship the one true God through Jesus. By some counts, they have 33 million gods with 10 primary ones. And so our team member asked, this team is going on a tour, and the team member asked the tour guide, so people come and pray to the temple. Do you come and pray to the temple? And he said he did, and had since he was a child. And so the person said, well, have you ever had a prayer answered? And the man thought and said, the man's name was Madi, M-A-D-I, and said, no, I never have had a prayer answered. And so this team member said, if you could ask God for one thing, what would you ask him for? And the man said something, and so our team member said, well, could we follow Jesus and believe that there's one God? Could I pray for you in the name of Jesus? Because when Jesus was walking on the earth, he was able to do miraculous things. And so Madi said yes, and this team member prays for him. And when he finishes praying, Madi's eyes are just filled with tears and says, nobody has ever prayed for me like that. And I'll just, as an aside, I'll tell you, that is true for people on the other side of the planet, and that is true for people in Stone Oak and right here, wherever we, Timberwood Park. And people have plenty of religion. They have plenty of cultural religion, okay? San Antonio in particular, we have tons of religion in San Antonio. What people haven't had is an experience with Jesus. And that's what we can give them. And when we pray for them, because I do this every week, lots. So often people are just moved that you actually believe what you say you believe, and you care for them, and it's very significant. So he prays for Madi, and Madi is in tears and says, I've never had anyone do that for me. And as they're talking, our team member begins to tell Madi that Jesus came to cleanse us from our sin, to take away that guilt and regret that just piles up as we walk through life. You know what I'm talking about? We all, this pile of regret just seems to trail behind us. Jesus came to cleanse us from that. He came to make us part of God's family. And as they're talking, the Lord gives what I would call from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, a word of knowledge to our team member, gives him something about Madi that our team member could never have known except that the Lord revealed it to him. And he said to Madi, is there somebody that's in your family that's very sick? And the man said, well, yes, my son has been sick his whole life and is deaf. And so our team member says, you know, when Jesus walked the earth, he healed the sick. He helped lame people walk. He helped deaf people hear. He even raised people from the dead. Could we go pray for your son? And Madi was open to that because there'd been a relationship that was built. There'd been some love that was shown. And Madi says, yes. So the team goes to this house to pray for this little boy. And the little boy is sitting here. And the mother and father, Madi's here. And his mother and his sister's over here. And the team just begins to pray for this little boy. And when they finish praying, the daddy speaks his little boy's name. And the little boy looks at his daddy. And then his sister calls his name. And he looks at her. And Jesus had healed him and opened his ears. He just does that sometimes. So here's my deal. Here's why I think maybe the Lord said, hey, toss your sermon. Tell some stories. Because, you know, when you hear stories like that, and I remember hearing stories like that as a child and thinking, I want to be a part of that. You know, I want to experience that. I want to have some guy come off the street and say, I need Jesus. And me sharing him, come to know him. I want to see prisoners ignited for love for Jesus. I want to see something supernatural like a healing take place. And here's what I've learned. What I've learned is that I see more of that when I walk with Jesus. I see more of what Jesus is doing when I am where Jesus is doing it. And I think that's what Colossians 3, that's really what my sermon was supposed to be on, but I think that's what Colossians 3 is all about. It's telling us how you can put yourself in a position where you can see Jesus do something that only Jesus could do. I mean, I pray for people sometimes that are sick and they do not get healed. I present the gospel in the family and show them that family thing I talked with you about. I show them that and they're not interested at times. But the more I put myself in the position, in the place where Jesus is, that's where I see these things. Whether I'm in Southeast Asia or Uganda or I'm right here in North San Antonio. And if Colossians chapter 3 is Paul telling us, here's how you can put yourself in that place where Jesus is doing something. You can position yourself. I mean, he's God. He's sovereign. We know his heart, but we aren't always able to predict what he's going to do in a particular moment. But you can put yourself in the same way that I can stand more in this light or I can stand less in this light. You can put yourself in a position that's close to Jesus. And when you do, when we do, wherever we are, we will see Jesus do things that only Jesus can do. I mean, he said in John 5:24, he said, anyone who trusts in me has eternal life. They will not be judged for their sin. They have crossed over from death to life. That's the good news. That's the good news. The good news is he died. And God, for those of us who receive him, God is no longer counting our sins against us. What did Jesus say? They will not face judgment for their sins. That's good news. Every religion in the world, man-made religion, is trying to achieve that in some sort of way. And they all, except for Christianity, they all focus on us doing more, working harder, trying to be better. And Jesus is the one true God who says, you know what? You're never going to be as good as you need to be. Let me be good enough for you. And he dies a death that erases our sin and allows us to come back into God's family. And then in Matthew 28:18, he says to us, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them everything I've commanded you. That's what Jesus has told us to do. So when we orient our lives toward that, then we see him move. I don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the American dream. If all I want is those six P's that we talked about last week, don't need Jesus for that. I only need Jesus. I only need the power of Jesus for the things that only Jesus can do. And if I'm going to follow him, I'm going to align myself with him, I'm going to need his power. And so when we join him in that, then we see him. He shows up. He loves to do that. So in Colossians 3, he says, here's how you do that. Colossians 1 and 2 says, set your heart, remember last week, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So he's telling us, here's what you do. If you want to put yourself in a position where you're going to see Jesus do stuff, set your heart on things above, because that's where Jesus is. So I'm aligning our values, aligning our longings, the longings of our heart, saying Jesus, Psalm 37:4 says that he will, if we'll delight ourselves in him, if we'll set our heart on him, then he will give us the desires of our heart. Doesn't mean we get everything we wish for. I think what he does is he replaces us and gives us new desires that are so much better than what we've been desiring. And so we say, Lord, I want my heart to love what your heart loves. I want my heart to long for what your heart longs for. You can't get that except in relationship. Okay? We have to see him as a real person who relates to us in the same way, though not often audibly, but who relates to us and abides by the same relationship principles that all of our other friendships abide by. When we spend time with him, when we listen to him, when we share our heart with him, when we seek and set our hearts to learn more about who he is and what he desires, when we do those things, we will experience Jesus. And when he says, set your mind on him, on things above, you know, with our mind, we make decisions, decisions that will either draw us closer to Jesus or move us further away from Jesus. So he says, set your mind on moving closer to Jesus. Embrace things that draw you closer to him. Get rid of things that lead you further away from him. He's saying, assess your life. Use your brain. That's what he's telling me. Kirk, use your brain. Assess your life and the decisions that you're making, how you're spending your time, how you spend your money, what you dwell on in your thought life. Are those things drawing you closer to me? Because if they do, you're going to see me work. I'm going to include you in stuff, Kirk. So assess what you're watching on TV. Assess how much time you're spending cycling through those same three apps that you cycle through when you're at a stoplight or when you have 1 minute of downtime. Is that drawing you closer to me? If it is, great. If it's not, let's embrace what is drawing you closer to me. Because when you set your heart and you set your mind on getting to know Jesus, he's going to show up in your life. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone and then you picked up their language? Okay, I'll just give you an example. My family has had, my grandfather had a ranch out in Utopia, still got it. And there is a guy that works on the family ranch. He's been there 38 years. And now I'm running it since my dad's gone to be with Jesus. And so when I talk with our foreman, John Journey, I kind of talk like this. I was on the phone with him yesterday. We got, John, we got 8 horses over in the 103, and we got the cattle over here, and we need to get the horses separated from the cattle. You know what? I started talking just like John talks. I wasn't thinking about it. The only way I knew it was because my wife was sitting there laughing at me, and I'm like, I get off the phone, darling, what? No, I'm like, honey, what? I'm like, what are you laughing at? He said, every time you talk to John, you start talking like John. And I'm like, do I really? When you spend time with someone, you start adopting their characteristics. You don't even know it, but things change. And the same is true with Jesus. When you spend time with him, when you're in the word, when you obey, when we obey, he begins to affect change in us that you may not even be the first one to see. Wouldn't it be great if your friends or your spouse or your parents or your kids recognized a characteristic of Jesus manifesting in you that you weren't even aware of? Wouldn't it be great? This happened once to me when my wife said, hey, you have been, something's going on with you. You have been so gentle with the girls and me the last 6 weeks or so. And it was, I hadn't even been concentrating on that, though she probably wishes I had. But I was just concentrating on Jesus. I was setting my heart and my mind more on him intentionally. That, and I knew it. And I was like, wow, he's changing me. And I'm not even aware of it. That's the way that relationships work. And so he says, set your heart and mind on things above. And then he says in verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now he uses some words in there that describe things that kids don't struggle with yet. So I didn't put them in there on the screen. But parents, I think you know what I'm talking about. And he says, put to death anything that belongs to your earthly nature, any way you dishonor God in relationships, impurity, evil desires, and greed. Kids, when he says put to death, he means be done with it. Just be completely done with it. You know, if you're You know, if you've got a battery that's in a toy and that battery dies and it's got no more energy, do you keep it and you cuddle it and hang on to it and hope maybe one day it'll work? No, you toss it in the trash. She's saying, can you be completely done with these kinds of things? If you want to put yourself in the position where you see God work and you see him move in you and around you and through you, get rid of this stuff. Be done with these kinds of things. Verse 7, he says, you used to walk in these ways. We all did. We were all slaves to these things. But now we've got to rid ourselves of all such things as these. Anger and rage and malice. And kids, malice is when you have evil thoughts or bad thoughts or mean thoughts about someone else. Slander is when we talk bad about somebody and filthy language from our lips. He's saying, get rid of these things. When we're going to set our heart and mind on Jesus, those things, they don't draw us close to Jesus. They push us further away from Jesus. So he's saying, let's get rid of that stuff. But you see, he didn't start by saying, here's all the things you shouldn't do. Quit doing this, you bad people. He doesn't start that way. He starts off by saying, set your heart and your mind on loving Jesus, getting to know Jesus, spending time with him, becoming like him. And then along with that, assess your life and get rid of this stuff. Be done with this. You don't have to be a slave to anger. Man, anybody a slave to anger? You don't have to be a slave to anger anymore. You know, set your heart and mind on Jesus. You can be free from this. We don't have to talk the way the world talks. We can be free. And then in verse 12, he says, he's already told us, set your heart and mind up here. Get rid and put to death these things. And in verse 12, he says, now, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You know where you get clothes like this? You don't get them at Dillard's. You don't get them at Neiman's and Target. You got to shop where Jesus shops. You cannot home make these. You can't sew this stuff together at home. The only place we get compassion and kindness, the only way we get clothed in gentleness and patience is when we are with Jesus. He's the spiritual tailor who clothes us with these things, and he's the only one. So he's not here telling you to try harder. What he's telling you, he's speaking hope to you and me, and he's saying, since you've been raised with him, you can now set your heart and mind on him. You can be free from this, though. Let's get rid of this stuff because we can. And let's embrace this stuff because we can. And so here's what I want to do in the last few minutes I've gone over, but it's going to be worth it, I promise. Because I gave you a listening card when you came in today. And I want you to pull that listening card out. Because this setting is very much like that setting in the prison. And I want you to know that Jesus sees you wearing white. If you're his child, if you've put your trust in him, it doesn't matter what your past says, he sees you as white, dressed in white. It doesn't matter what the enemy says, Jesus sees you dressed in white. It doesn't matter what your doubts or your heartache says to you, Jesus sees you dressed in white. But I think he has something to say to you personally. And so I want you to look at maybe these two verses. And I just want to take 30 seconds. And would you write down your answer, what he gives you? But ask this question, Jesus, kids, you do it too. What do you want me to know or to do? I find that when I do this, a thought comes into my mind pretty quickly of what I need to do. I don't have to wait too long. I don't hear some booming voice. There's just a thought that comes in that I'm like, yeah, that's what Jesus would have me do. And when it does, I say, yes, Lord, do that. You know, this is the thing. I do this all the time. When I read the Bible, I do this all the time because I don't want to just engage God at an intellectual level alone. I want to engage him in the spirit. I mean, he says we got to worship him in spirit and truth. He says in Ephesians 1 that he's put his spirit inside me. He said in John 14, my spirit's going to remind you of what I've said. He's going to teach you what you need to know. Kids, I'd like for you to share what you wrote down with your parents or someone this week so they can help talk with you and be excited for you in this. You know, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, your workplace, that's the context. I'm not talking about, now you got to go start a Bible study at your workplace and get fired or something. Maybe you can start one. But discipleship is not merely just a classroom setting. It's when you are enjoying Jesus. You're reading his word and your life is set on obeying him and Jesus just comes out of you. It's when you listen to people well and you care about them genuinely. It's when you pray for them humbly. It's when you encourage them boldly. That's discipleship. That's them learning. And it's when you share the difference that Jesus has made in your life. And it's when you share the promise that Jesus has for all people. That's what we're doing here. I'm really just equipping you. This isn't the culmination of your week. This is just the start where we get equipped and exhorted and cheered on. And then we go out and we live and experience Jesus and we see him do things that are like these stories that I told today. He has that for you. He wants you to have stories like this. And he'll give them to you. Let's just keep walking together and see him do it, okay? Let's pray. Lord, oh God, there is so much more because you're infinite. And I just ask God, would you speak to the hearts of everybody listening right now? Would you help them zone in on that one bit of truth maybe that's specifically for them? Would you encourage them, Lord, spur them on to obey that thing that you said and that they wrote down? Because when we obey, we always walk into the place where you are doing things. Lord, we want to be a part of your kingdom and see it grow. Include us in it this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, next week, we're going to keep walking through Colossians. We got a little bit more of 3 and verse chapter 4. We got a few more weeks. We've been going through it all summer. Remember your homework. Okay, I'm sort of joking there. But the Crossbridge app, when you download the Crossbridge app, Crossbridge San Antonio, there's some other posers out there with our name, but when you download, we were first, no, when you download the Crossbridge app, there's a button that says Bible study, click it, and what's going to pop up are the scripture verses that we're going to teach on next week. You read those, you do this like we did now with those, and listen, and then you come next week, and we'll go even deeper, okay?